Their class will begin ours up here. Many of you already have figured this out, hopefully, but we are in the same lesson we were in last week. We are in lesson 6 of our field training, learning how to work the field. We're in the middle of the first half of that series and really just trying to help you see the need to work the field, see the need to be a good ambassador for Christ, representative of Christ. We're seeing the need for being a good testimony, a need for sound reasoning, and a need for accurate knowledge. And we're starting the accurate knowledge section. Brother Steve is back there. If you have last week's lesson, pull that out. If you do not have last week's lesson, even if you have it at home or whatever, we'd be glad to get you one. Brother Steve is there. If you want to lift your hand, we can get you a lesson, and you can follow along. I will warn you, we got through point number 1. So all the blanks up till then, page 4 really, you'll have to get later. I'd be glad to print you off a whole lesson with the blanks filled in, or you can cheat, okay, off your neighbor. It's the only time you're allowed to cheat, okay, and get those blanks some other way, but at least you could follow along with us. And so if you want to find your place in page 4, and we're going to pick up on point number 2, our claim. Is that right, everyone, is where we're at, right? We kind of ended right before that. I don't know if we gave you that blank. But find your place there. And then, if you would, find your place in your Bible at 2 Peter chapter 1. And whenever you find your spot in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind, just stand and we'll read our passage. Second Peter chapter number 1. All right, seems like most have found it. If you are still looking, please continue to do so. We're going to begin to read verse number 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Apostle Peter says this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter is saying this. We as the apostles, as we're giving you the word of God, we're not following some man-made, made-up religion. There's plenty of those out there. But we were literally eyewitnesses. We've seen all this with our eyes. You know, as we're talking about evidence for things, and that we have evidence for our faith, one of the most solid, rock-solid evidences in trial is what? Eyewitness, right? So there's eyewitness testimony here. And verse 17 talks about that. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so if you're with us in our series in Luke, we just covered that, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was on the Mount. Peter, James, and John, the three that went up there, heard the very voice of God the Father, which said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Okay? But here's the thing. He said, I heard the voice of God. But look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Peter says, listen, I heard him, literally heard him. But we have something that's more sure, more certain than even hearing God's very voice. And he continues on, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." Whatever this word that's more sure, you need to listen to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the, what's that word? Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter says, we heard it, but then it was written down. And so you don't have to trust us. You can see it for yourself. You see? Scripture, evidence. It's not of any private interpretation. Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. We'll remind you of some things, and we'll continue page 4 in our notes. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is scripture. We're thankful, God, we don't have to rely on voices in our heads or experiences, Lord, or hunches or any of that, that we can rely firmly and solidly on the written down word of the living God. Thank you for that. Pray you help us to be convicted about that, have a strong stand on that, help us to really think through that, and Lord, find our faith, our foundation of our faith here on your word. Pray that you help me explain that this morning through love in Christ. And I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So I mentioned this, that really what we're doing here primarily is we're trying to help you, equip you. We're sending you, right? Romans 10. We're sending you to preach, to declare the gospel. And so we want to help you to be a good testimony. We want you to have good, sound reasoning. We want you to have accurate knowledge so that you can give that to the lost. We want you to be this, a good ambassador. And we've talked about a good testimony. We've talked about sound reasoning. But even if you live the Christian life, and even if you are able to articulate what you believe, none of that helps if you don't really know what you believe, right? Or why you even believe it. And so as we're transitioning from reasoning to knowledge, we need to understand this. As we reason with people, as we talk to people about the truth, and we give subjective, not subjective truth, but objective truth. We tell them, this is reality. This is what is true about life. This is who God is. This is what He has said. As we reason with people, we need to have solid in our mind how we know what God has said. How we know what God has said. And so this lesson today is helping us see that God has spoken, and primarily He has spoken one way. He has spoken through the Word of God. That's how He speaks, through His Word, through the written down Word. We'll go back and kind of cover a couple things. Number one of our notes, true faith is built on the Bible. Faith is founded on evidence always. Faith is active trust. We said these three things. Faith is active trust, when you trust something so much that you'll act on it. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is dead. And so faith is something that you are so sure and convinced of, really that's the word, convinced of, that you'll act on it. And that is built on knowledge, and that knowledge is built on evidence. And so if you want to get to a place of faith, you start with evidence, and then from that evidence you have knowledge and you're convinced, and then when you're convinced you act, and that's faith. You see? Hebrews 11 said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when you say, I have faith, always, that means there's a reason you have that faith. Sometimes we say we have faith in God because it's what mom and dad said, right? Sometimes we have that. I believe this because that's what my mom and dad believed, and God worked through them. And so if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And I appreciate that. I understand that. There's a place for that. But that's not enough, is it? We cannot place our faith in what mom and dad taught us. We cannot. Because there's lots of moms and dads who teach a lot of things. And most of the time, they think they're right. Usually, they're not trying to trick their kids or lie to their kids. And so that's not enough. Oftentimes, Christians will say, I have faith in God because of my experiences. Because I've gone through this thing. And when I gone through this thing, this happened. And sometimes we put our faith, I have faith in God because I had this feeling, this experience, not necessarily outwardly as much as inwardly. And so because of that experience, because of that feeling, because my life has been changed, I believe in God. And all of that has a place, but that's not enough. Remember, we said it, other people have testimonies of a changed life as well. You go to most churches who teach about anything, and they'll have a testimony that says, before I came to this church, I was like this. I came to the church, now I'm like that. You go to a mosque, And if someone was converted to Islam, they're different, aren't they? They do different things than they did before. They might have even read the Quran and had some warm, fuzzy feelings in their heart. But that's not truth, is it? It doesn't prove anything. Mormons are like that. Mormons have a very good testimony. They're usually very nice. There's reasons for that. We're not going to get into all that. This isn't Mormon 101 today. But they have a changed life. There's plenty of Mormons you talk to who were in drugs or alcohol or were a mess. And then some elders came along and gave them the Book of Mormon. And they read the Book of Mormon. And they had a warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart. And they started making some changes in their life. And they, worldly speaking, humanly speaking, are living a better life now than they were before they met Joseph Smith. That doesn't make it truth, does it? Now, if you're here, again, and maybe some of you are feeling like I'm taking something from you. No, this is what I've always, this has been my rock. I was one way, and now I'm this way, and so that's how I know. Don't take that from me. I'm not trying to take anything from you. There's a place for all of that. I am thankful that you have it worked out this way, that because maybe of your experiences, because maybe of your feelings, because maybe some of you had godly parents, that because of that, you ended up in truth. I'm thankful for that. But that doesn't prove that you're right. None of that does. There's one way to know what is truth, and it's the Word of God. That's the only way. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. Sometimes you read the Word of God and you don't feel so good about it. We're going to have a little bit of that this morning. And that doesn't mean it's not true. You can follow God and be put in prison, beat to the edge of your life. You can follow God and get cancer. You can follow God and get down on your luck financially. And that doesn't make the Word of God untrue. Are you seeing this? There's one solid foundation. And again, I'm not taking away all those things. I'm glad they're there. But you're going to have to find a better foundation moving forward. Because if you're trusting God because of an experience, a different experience is going to get you out of here. If you're following God because of warm fuzzies that you had when you first stepped into our church, because our church is nice and God's presence is here, and that does, you know, it's different than what you've ever experienced, and you show up and you have these warm fuzzy feelings while you're at church, there's going to come a day when the church becomes a grind. And you'll say things, I just don't feel like I did before. Maybe this isn't for me. And if you came to God by a feeling, if you're not careful, you'll leave God because of the feeling. If you came to God because of an experience, if you're not careful, you'll leave God for an experience. But if you are able to build your faith on the solid rock, which is the Word of God, that never changes. And that's what we need to get. That's what we need to get. So for you, for yourself, you need this. But to be a good ambassador, you need this. If you go to page 3, letter D, let me give you random blanks along the way if you don't have them. There's no blanks in this one, but we as ambassadors, we must do better than I've experienced Jesus, or I have Jesus in my heart, and that's all I need. As you try to convince somebody why they should believe the Bible, we got to do better than I read the Bible and it stirred my heart. I'm thankful for that. But you're not the only one saying that. Are you seeing this? The blank there, your feelings and experiences are completely subjective. They have everything to do with who you are and your experiences. And here's the thing about feelings and experiences. Nobody can question them. They're yours. If someone from the Mormon temple comes in here and says, I've had this experience, how can we question it? We can't question that any more than we question that they like pistachio ice cream. Remember that? We can't. That's their. They like it. How can we prove they're wrong that they like pistachio ice cream? How could we help Brother Tim with this to say you love cheese? You do. Okay, can't do it. And how can we convince somebody that does not know God, who has said they've experienced God? How can you deal with someone like that? You can't prove them wrong that they've had this experience, but you can prove them wrong that they have met God. And it really has nothing to do with how they feel or what they have experienced. It has everything to do with what the Word of God says. We're on page 4 now. We're almost to our spot, okay? Letter F. It leads to this challenge. Why should I believe the Bible is from God? This is what we're getting to today. We'll just read through this part, okay? So if you don't have blanks, we're at page 4, letter F. If experience are not enough, then how do we prove? That's the blank. How do we prove the Bible is true? How do you know the Bible is God's word and not just man's opinion, like Peter said here in our passage? These are vitally important questions. And if someone doesn't believe the Bible is God's word, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Hey, if someone comes to you and you're witnessing and you say, well, that's just man's words. How do you know that's God's word? Let's not get defensive about that. Let's not blow them out of the water about that and say, how dare you ask that? No, they should ask that because that's everything. That's the whole thing. Everything is built on that. You can teach them everything the Bible says, but if they don't believe it's God who said that, it's not helping. They need to know why this is authoritative. And yes, I get it. The Word of God is authority all by itself. I'm just telling you, we need to help people understand why the Bible is the authority. But if they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what anything else says. Look at where we're at. If someone believes, let's read it again. Number one, if someone doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. If someone believes the Bible is God's Word, it only matters what the Bible says. You see that? This is vital. This is everything. This is the foundation, the bedrock. And after we agree that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, it no longer matters what we have felt or experienced. It only matters what the Bible says. If what the Bible says goes against your experience, I'm sorry, but your experience, you've misinterpreted it. Maybe you had the experience. Maybe you didn't. It could be that, and you just made it up in your mind. But maybe you had that experience, and maybe you've just misinterpreted what that means. Because really what matters ultimately is what the Bible says. It no longer matters what we think or what they think. All that matters at this point is what the Bible says. Because this is what God Himself has said. Are we seeing this? It no longer matters what we believe or what anyone else believes. It all Only thing that matters is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter which religion or denomination you're a part of. Although I'm Baptist through and through. But I'm not Baptist because of a denominational group of people that I'm subject to. I'm Baptist because I believe that they're concerned with what the Bible says. And if for some reason all Baptists on planet Earth decided the Bible isn't the Word of God anymore, then we're going to have to figure another name out. Because all that matters is what the Bible says. If the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is just another way we find out what He says, then we can go ahead and weigh it with our experiences, and weigh it with our feelings, and weigh it with our thoughts. But really, the Bible is the Word of God. It's the way God has spoken. Okay, so number two. Here's our claim. As Christians, here's our claim. God has spoken, that's the blank, through the Bible. He has spoken. He has said everything He intended to say. I told you last week my pastor back home would say, right here is the Bible, right? And this is God's right ear. This is God's left ear. And everything He thinks is in between. This is the mind of God. This is everything He wanted us to know. If it's not in here, that means He doesn't really want you to know it. God didn't leave something out. God didn't forget. Oh yeah, Joseph Smith, write some more stuff down. He didn't do that. It's all right here. He also didn't say, oh yeah, I forgot to say this in the Bible. Go to sleep so I can give you a vision and tell you something. No, that's not how He works. Nope. He no longer works through. Now there was a time He did that. There was a time He worked through visions. There was a time He worked through dreams. There was a time He actually spoke audibly, but that was before He was done. And that was how we got a lot of our Bible, you see. But now the Bible has been written. The Bible is done. It is complete. God didn't forget anything. We're going to talk more about that next week. Letter A. It is the claim of Christianity that God has spoken in such a way that we actually have the objective authority we need. We don't need anything else besides the Bible. We don't need the Apostles' Creed. We don't need a catechism. What we need is the Word of God, period. And that's our claim. The Bible didn't just fall out of the sky. God has spoken, and He has spoken in a historical context. And the entire case for Christianity stands or falls in one way or another on the reliability of the Bible. That's the blank, reliability. So if this is everything to us, if this is our foundation, if this is what we build our life on, this is what we build our church on, by the way, this is what we trust our eternity with, whether you go to heaven or hell depends fully on what this book says. And so we better understand why we can trust it so much. Right? So we'll talk about that in a moment. Let it be. What kind of book is the Bible? What kind of book? Now that's a broad question. I'm not going to ask questions or answers for that because it can go anywhere. But here's what we're getting at. There are two possibilities broadly. Is the Bible a book given by God to men? That's the point. Is the Bible a book given by God to men? And listen, if it is a book given by God to men, it is therefore a supernatural book, and there is no way it can have errors. There's no possibility of error. If it's given to us by a holy, righteous, infallible, inerrant God, and He gave us this word is right from Him, then it cannot have errors. It cannot. There cannot be contradictions. Okay? Because God doesn't make mistakes. So is it a book given by God to men? Or is the Bible a book by men about God? Is the Bible a book by men about God? And if that's the case, then it would have potential for many errors. This is the question, isn't it? And there are lots of books by men about God that are rife with errors, rife with contradictions. So what is it? Letter C, simply put, here's the question. Has God spoken through the Bible? You see how it's different. When we say God has spoken, that means He said it. It's not, this is what, the Bible is everything we need to know about God. Not that's true, but that's not really it. The Bible is everything God has said. That's it. Are you seeing that? He spoke it. And is that true? The way to answer that question is to look at the book itself. That's the blank. Look at the book itself. Here's what Peter said. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means the Scripture is written down for us to see. It's objective. We don't have to go ask everyone's opinion about the Bible. We just have to look at the Bible itself. Right? We need to look at the book. We don't have to rely on someone's interpretation of what they felt or what they went through. Although that has a place, that's not authoritative. I'll say it again. Your experiences have zero authority. No authority. Now you can interpret your experiences through the authority, but your experiences have zero authority. Because there's lots of things that can create experiences. What we need to do is filter our experiences, filter our feelings, filter our conscience and premonitions and hunches through what is the authority. You see it? Yeah, we'll talk more about that next week. And so we need to look at the book itself. This is the whole thing. If you have if you have a holy hunch, you know what I'm talking about? I just feel like this is it. But you have no biblical foundation for that holy hunch, there's no authority in that holy hunch. You seeing it? God works through His Word. He has spoken already. All right. So we need to point to this always. Always point to this. And we need to look to the book to see if it's true or not. Now, number two, as we look at the book, if the evidence supports that God has spoken in the Bible, okay, as we look at the evidence, which we'll do some next week, and that points to that God has spoken, number one, our opinions, that's the blank, our opinions must bow to revelation. And you can fill in opinions with anything. Our experiences must bow to revelation. Our feelings must bow to revelation. Our holy hunches must bow to revelation. It wasn't a voice, but I just know that I'm supposed to marry that guy. But he's not Christian. Your feelings and hunches have to bow to the revelation. I just feel like I just don't need to go to church. Your feelings have to bow to revelation. Are we seeing this? And this is not some mystical, this is not some voodoo religion. This is not mysticism. We don't sit in a circle and sing kumbaya and sway our arms and wait for God to speak. No. Get up. Go clean yourself off. We have the Bible. That's how you know what God has said. Are you seeing that? Now pray for wisdom, knowing He'll give you wisdom. That's what James said. But that wisdom is always going to be rooted in what God has said. You see? You get ahead of myself. You get me into next week, and I'm upset about it. You need to stop that, okay? All right. Just kidding. So we have to bow to revelation. Why? Because God Himself then becomes the authority on what is true, right, and good. We cannot give divine authority to our thoughts and feelings. Divine authority rests in one place, and it's the Word of God. We are bound by reason to believe what God says if the evidence points to that. If God has spoken about Himself, about man's problem, and about the solution to that problem, then it doesn't matter if we're following God on our own way. It only matters if we're following God His way. You see? If the Bible is the Word of God. Let it be. One more thing and we'll be done. What do I mean by speak? What do you mean? God has spoken. I speak. Well, we said it. First Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, right here in our notes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works. And so it's given to us by inspiration. It's given us by the Holy Ghost. But what is that? What the definition of inspiration that Paul used in 2 Timothy? The phrase inspiration of God literally means this: God breathed. God breathed. That's the blank breathe. So what that means is God superintended the writing of Scripture so that the human authors, using their own style, personalities, and resources, wrote down exactly word for word what God intended them to write in the original. When Paul sat down to write, God inspired him and He gave Paul the exact words to write. Okay, so we call this verbal plenary inspiration, if you're wondering. Most of you already knew those words, I know. But that means, plenary means every word of the Bible, God inspired them. And they're His words. They're the very Word of God. So the question is this: how did He do that? That's the blank. How did God do this? It was not automatic writing. It's like, hey, Paul, seeing him over there, maybe hovering in the corner or something. What are you writing, Paul? Paul in a trance, I don't know. My hand's just moving. That's not how it worked. That's not how inspiration works. God inspired the biblical writers as they wrote. As Paul sat down to write to Timothy, the Holy Spirit used that context, that situation, all of that, Paul's style, Paul's personality, the resources Paul had available to him. And in that context, God inspired Paul as he wrote and made it perfect. Right? Okay. That's how it works. God inspired the biblical writers as they wrote. God did not take over their body and write for them. See that? And so, this is kind of off the point a little bit, but that's how God chose to communicate to us. Through literature. Not through textbook. Sometimes, in our human mind, we kind of wish he would just give the systematic theology book. Wouldn't that be easier in some ways for us? He just dropped, you know, God's Christian theology. And now we know. But he didn't do that. And we don't need to understand necessarily why. He doesn't really tell us why. But here's what we do need to understand. If God chose to write to us through letters, through poems, through prose, through history documents, through these things, then we need to learn how literature works, don't we? And we need to learn how poems work. We need to learn how letters work. We need to learn how history books operate, especially in ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek. So these are worthy endeavors to learn these things. Why? Because that's how God gave it to us. I think maybe God wanted us to study a little bit, give some time to it. But in any case, that's how God inspired his work. He inspired people as they wrote. The Bible claims throughout Scripture to be the very words of God. Hundreds of times the Old Testament says this, "Thus saith the Lord," or something like that. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words. Exodus 4:12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Note, he didn't say, "I will teach you." He did not say what to think or what to say. God didn't tell him what to think. He just told him what to say. The words are God's words, not just the thoughts. Right? These are not just the musings of God that man has tried to put down. These are the word of God, you see. The words. Isaiah 59:21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed," and on it goes, "saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Next page there. I'm doing great, guys. It's 10:06. Thank you. I need the greatest disciple in the world for that. Hebrews 1:1-2. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So the prophets spoke. But when the prophets spoke, God spoke. See that? "Hath in these last days spoken unto us." So not only did the prophets speak to them, but when the prophets spoke, God spoke, and when God speaks, it speaks to all generations. You see? And when God spoke to them, he was speaking to us, who didn't exist for 4,000 years yet. But he was speaking to you. Because when God inspires, it's timeless. That's partly how we know which books were actual canon and scripture and which books weren't. Books that would have eternal value. Books that would speak throughout all ages. That's the word of God. That's how we know. The writings of God are distinctly different than the writings of men. So as God spake, I'm sorry, the prophet spake, God spake. Number two, the words of the Bible are attributed equally to the voice of the writers. That's the blank. And to the voice of God. As you read the Bible, it'll say something like this. Paul, an apostle, to this person. So these are the words of Paul. But they're also the words of God. These are the words of Moses. But they're also the words of God. These are the words of... On and on and on it goes. But it's not just their words, it's the word of God. Acts 24:25. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and saith, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Now they're quoting scripture, they're quoting the word of God, but they're also attributing it to David, aren't they? The words of God, and it's the words of the men who wrote it. That's how inspiration works. Jesus and the apostles constantly defer. Refer. They refer to the entire Old Testament as authentic and authoritative with that simple statement. It is written, and may appeal to the authoritative word of the Old Testament, which is what they had. That was their scripture, right? Written down. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, again, kind of getting back to our theme and to our what we're trying to accomplish with this series, is we want to be ambassadors, and we're called, not just we want to, we kind of are. We are ambassadors, no matter what, good or bad, but we are. As Christians, as someone redeemed by God, He bought you, and He owns you, and He has made you an ambassador. And so you can be a good one or a bad one. But we want to be good ones. And what He has called us to do is to deliver His message to the world. Okay? And as we do that, we need to be sure what is His message and what is not His message. How much of this is me? And how much of this is God's message? And the only way to know that, you don't have to sift through your thinking, okay, I had this thought. Was it me? Was it my flesh? Was it God? Stop. Just take that thought and filter it through what He has already said. Does it line up with what He has said? Then what you have done is you have subjected your conscience to His word. You see that? The only way to know for sure if it was God who has spoken is if it's in the word of God. See that? And so as we deliver God's message to the world, we need to make sure we know where that message lies. And as we're reasoning with them, as they're reasoning with the lost, and they're trying to find out, is Christianity, what is it? What's a Christian? What are you? What are you doing? They have to be concerned with this claim. Letter E. Any person concerned about the truth of Christianity must take this claim seriously. What claim? The Bible is the Word of God. That the Bible is the very Word of the living God, and is the foundation of our faith. By the way, very few religious books make that claim. Not every book that is written about God claims to be written by God. We're in a lot of ways pretty unique that way. But that is our claim. We're not trying to convince you necessarily who God is at the first. We're just trying to convince you what God has said, and this is what He has said. And everything, if we know that this is the very Word of God, then we have to operate off on that principle, right? What we don't need to do is sit down with a lost person and try to convince them why what the Bible says is better than what they said. Because they can come up with all kinds of reasons and rationalities why that doesn't work very well. No, what we need to convince them is, this is the Word of God. And if we get to that place, then now it doesn't really matter what we think or what they think. All that matters is what God has said. It doesn't matter how you think we should go to heaven, right? It doesn't matter how you think you don't get to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how you think we should live our life. It doesn't matter who you think you should marry. It doesn't matter how you think you should act on this earth, how you think you should talk, and on it goes, right? What matters is what God has said about it. But before we can get there, we have to prove to them this is what God has said. And so that's the whole thing. That's the fundamental thing. Is the Bible right to make that claim, to be the very Word of the living God? How do we know God has spoken in the Bible? And that's what we're going to do next time. Next time we're going to give hard evidence that the Bible truly is the Word of God. Again, faith is built on evidence. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And right here is that evidence. Right here is that substance. And we're going to give you reasons to believe that. Reasons to believe that. And we have to do better. Hey, we have to do better then. Don't just read it. Don't do that. That's not enough. I can give you a really well-written novel, and you'll get some fuzziness about it. You can't do that. That, I'm just going to say it. That is exactly what the Mormon elder will tell you about the Book of Mormon. Those exact words. You'll ask him, how do you know that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God? Let's not talk about this. Okay. Just trust me. Read it, and you'll know. Don't do that. And if someone approaches the Word of God, listen, if someone approaches the Word of God with cynicism, then they're going to find problems. You can find a problem if you're looking for it. It's not a real problem. But if you don't want to believe it, if you're not convinced this is what God has said, what did Solomon tell his son? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, right? If you have not already decided that what God says goes, the Word of God is not going to be as powerful as it could be. We need to get to the place where we know this is the Word of God. And because He said it, I believe it. See it? And next week we're going to give you evidence to live that way. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we don't have to trust somebody else's thoughts or feelings or experiences or emotions. And God, honestly, I'm in some ways even more thankful that I don't have to trust my feelings and my experiences and my emotions. They're so everywhere. It's a roller coaster of a life to live. I'm thankful that we have this solid evidence of your Word that we can build our entire life on. Help us, God, to be convinced of that. And next week as we get into it, or next time we meet about this, that we as we get into it, Lord, that we can have solid, rock solid faith in your Word, in that you exist, and that the Bible is the Word of God. Help us with that. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.